Father, we want to thank you, and first of all, we pray for the New Zealand team who has made it to New Zealand and are beginning to do the work there now. We pray that you would open up doors for them. We pray that you would anoint Raul Rees as he gets ready to give a crusade there, and that there would be many in New Zealand who would surrender their life to you there in Auckland. We also pray for Israel, and we do pray for peace there, Lord. We pray that this conflict would quickly be wrapped up. Lord, we pray you give those in Israel wisdom on how to use their force. We also pray for wisdom for those in Lebanon. We pray for these men who have been kidnapped, that they would be found or returned, preferably returned, Lord, that this whole conflict could come to an end. We pray that your spirit would work in the hearts of men and women even during these times, that as they find themselves hiding from the bombs and the missiles, that their thoughts would turn to you, and that you would bring them peace. And there would be those who don't know Jesus as their Messiah in Israel and in Lebanon who would make commitments to you. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. The title of our message, one more thing. Father, we want to also pray for AJ. We pray that you would bring him back safely to us. We pray that you would give him peace now as he's there in Haifa, and give his family peace as you bring him back. In the name of Jesus, amen. For real that time. The title of our message today is Grasping After the Wind. Have you ever felt like you have been grasping after the wind? Trying to achieve something, seeing something that's just around the corner. If you can finally achieve that, if you can climb the ladder where you work, if you can, you know, get better at your, you know, get your golf swing better, that's grasping after the wind, that's for sure. Or whatever it is within your life that you're grasping after the wind. And maybe even after you've achieved something that you have spent months, maybe even years trying to achieve, getting to that point where you say, I don't know whether that was worth it at all. Well, that is exactly where we find Solomon in chapter 2 in the book of Ecclesiastes. He says three times in this one chapter, this is grasping for the wind. He says it in verse 11, he says it in verse 17, and he says it in verse 26. This is vanity and grasping after the wind. And the whole chapter is dedicated to his pursuits that he set out to accomplish. And he talks about his pursuit of pleasure. He talks about his pursuit of wisdom. He talks about his pursuit of achievements as a king, his building pursuits. See, because as a king, you look at what you're able to do, and this has been this way with kings throughout history. You look at what you're able to do and you try to leave your mark. And for ancient kings, they tried to leave their mark by building. I mean, think about the Egyptians. You know, a king built the pyramids, and his desire was that he would be remembered when he built it. The same thing with the Sphinx. Now, you know the Sphinx, right? You can picture it in your mind. It's got a smaller head than the body. Do you know why? Because one king built it, probably with a lion's head, and then another king came along and said, I want to steal it, so he recarved the head. And then another guy came along and recarved the head. So you've got this Sphinx with this pretty big body and this little bitty head that's on there, because kings were trying to steal the glory for the Sphinx over the years. But can you tell me the kings that did that? Think about the pyramids. You can picture them in your mind. You can see them in a row there. You can see them kind of decayed, right? But can you tell me the king that built it? And if you can tell me the king who built it, I don't know whether you're right or wrong, because I don't know. I don't know who it was. But they did it so that they could achieve a name for themselves. Think about the Roman emperors. They did nothing but build to leave a name for themselves. It started with Augustus. Augustus built Rome, and he built these great monuments in Rome. And then after him, every one of the emperors wanted to build as well. And so, who was it? Herodias, who built the Pantheon, and Domitian, who built the Roman baths. And again, today, most people don't know that. And if you do know it, it's because you've been to Rome and you stood and go, wow, this Pantheon's a pretty neat thing. Look at the concrete that they built here. And you've been to Rome. Other than that, you don't really know it. And you don't remember it. It doesn't really change your life. You to look back and think of those kings. Well, that's Solomon. Solomon wants to leave a name for himself. But the desire to leave a name for yourself is not only occupied by kings. We want our lives to count, don't we? We want our lives to matter. We want to achieve something with our lives. And so we can fall into the same trap that Solomon fell into, trying to achieve, striving for something in your life. And it might not be achievements professionally that you strive for. Maybe you strive for pleasure. Maybe you decide, I'm going to be a man, I'm going to be a woman that just lives for pleasure. And you strive for it. Maybe it's a hobby. Fellas, I know something about you. Number one, I know that you have a hobby. And number two, I know that you spend more money on it than your wife knows. And isn't that true, guys? Because their hobbies are more expensive than what the wives really understand how expensive those hobbies are. But we strive to be better and better, whether it's for pleasure or whether it's striving for to be better in our hobby, whether it's a profession, whether it's some other area in our lives that we find ourselves striving for. There's this constant striving and constantly trying to achieve. But those of us who are older among us, as I look out and I see some of those you here with gray hair, you're tired. And you look back on your lives. You look back on what you achieved. Do you ever get to the place where you agree with Solomon? Do you ever get to the place where you say, I don't know why I spent so much time chasing after the wind. I don't know why I spent so much time grasping after those things, what I thought was great achievements, when I should have spent more time with my family. I know the times that I've spent with people when they're on their deathbed. I've never had anybody say, I wish I would have accomplished more in business. I wish I would have climbed the ladder more. You know what I hear people say? I wish I would have spent more time with my children when they were smaller. Oh, those of you that have small children, can you grasp that? Can you grab onto it and begin to spend more time with them now? Because that day will soon be gone. Mine already is. You know, I have a 21-year-old. I have one that's almost 20. He'll turn 20 in January. I have another one who's a 12-year-old, and the hormones have hit. In fact, We told him when he was younger that when he entered into puberty, they would have hormones. He thought we said warmones. And so he said, what are warmones, Dad? And I said, oh, you'll know, and I'll know. And the warmones have hit where I knew everything before. When he was 10 and 11, I knew it all. I had all the answers. Now I don't know nothing. Lisa was in Ireland, and he was driving back and forth with me to church. I'm driving to church. Now, think about it. How many times have I driven between these campuses? How many, you know, over the last decade, I have driven between them. I have logged miles between these two campuses. And my son says to me as he's driving back and forth with me on Sunday morning, Dad, are you sure you're going the right way? And isn't that just our kids? You know, I was like, shut up. You know, just sit there. I'll get you where you're going. Don't you worry about it. Of course we're going the right way. But isn't it funny how our kids get to that point where they think that we don't know anything at a certain point, and then they get a little bit older and hopefully they'll come back and realize that we actually did know something. Maybe not a lot, but they realize that we knew something. Well, here in this chapter, Solomon reflects back upon all of his achievements. He's an older man now. He reflects back upon his achievements and his pursuits, which necessarily aren't necessarily achievements. And he says, it was all vanity. And then at the end of it, and this is unique to the book of Ecclesiastes, in the end of it, he gives us three verses where he summarizes what we ought to be living for today before he gets to chapter 12. So we get kind of some insight. It's not just a pessimistic chapter, a very pessimistic chapter, but it's not just a pessimistic chapter. At the end, he says, this is what I've learned from it. So let's pick it up in verse 1 of chapter 2, where he says, I said in my heart, the first thing that we learn about Solomon as he begins to talk about his pursuits, what he is driven about, is that he talks to himself. I said in my heart. And when you talk to yourself, you're in trouble. When you're thinking about where you're going to go and what you're going to do, what achievements you should be trying to achieve and accomplish, don't you think it would be better to be talking with God about that? Or maybe someone who's a little older and a little wiser about what life is all about. Solomon says, I said in my heart, come now and I will test you with mirth. Laughter. Come now and I'm going to test my life with laughter. I'm just going to live it up. I'm going to have a great time. I'm just going to be a happy guy. You ever thought that? You ever said that? Has that ever been your pursuit? Maybe when you were younger? You know, I'm just going to go out and live it up. I'm going to be one who's full of laughter. And he says, therefore, enjoy pleasure. The first pursuit that Solomon talks about is a pursuit for pleasure. I'm just going to go out and just give myself whatever I want. When I think of the families, of the relationships that have been sacrificed at the altar of pleasure, it is mind-boggling. See, I stand on the other side of it. A lot of times you'll see and you'll experience someone who's out there living their lives for pleasure. They're constantly looking for that next sexual encounter, or they're constantly living for pleasure in their lives. And they say, whatever I want, I know that's fulfillment. I just want to be a guy that's pleased. But I see the other end of it as a pastor. I have men come to me when their wives have said, I'll take it no more. And their lives are suddenly destroyed, and they realize that their pursuit for pleasure has left them completely empty, and they no longer have their families. They no longer go to the same place where their children are at night because their pursuit of pleasure has wasted their family. And here's what Solomon says at the end of verse 1, but surely this also was vanity. He doesn't leave us guessing when it comes to whether or not his pursuit for pleasure was fulfilling. He says, I said to myself, I shall pursue mirth, laughter. You know, in kind of the new world online of downloading television shows, you know what one of the number one downloaded programs are? Stand-up comedies. People are downloading stand-up comedies that they can just be in their home and they can laugh at what they find online. That was Solomon. He goes on to say in verse 2, I said of laughter, madness. Now, the word for madness here is an interesting word. It means that you're not making sense, which, I mean, if you're mad, you know, that's you're not making sense. If you've gone crazy, then you're not making sense. And that's his point. I said of laughter, it's madness. You could translate the word madness here, idiocy or an idiot. He's saying it's an idiot. It's just not making sense. He said of laughter, it's madness, and of mirth, what does it accomplish? All right, so you sit down for a half an hour and, that's funny, man. That's a funny, dirty joke. That's another funny, dirty joke. Oh, okay. Then what? You get up and what? Go tell somebody else the joke? And they stare at you because your timing's off? What does that mean? What does it accomplish, he said. I searched my heart how to gratify my flesh with wine while guarding my heart with wisdom. Isn't that what everybody says? Think about it. How many people say, you know, I'm going to go out and I can have a couple beers, and it just loosens me up. And I'll go out and I'll be the life of the party. Well, you know what? In the world, they need the beer to be the life of the party. In the world, they need the alcohol because otherwise they're miserable. They go out and hang out. Boy, if there ain't the alcohol there, then they don't want to be there. They want to be able to have it. And he says, I went out and I searched for what I could find with alcohol, but I said I would keep my heart. And how many have said that? Well, I'm going to drink, but I'm not going to be a drunkard. I'm going to drink, but I'm going to control this until the alcohol turns around and controls them. I searched my heart as how to gratify my flesh with wine while guiding my heart with wisdom, and how to lay hold of folly till I might see what was good for the sons of men to do under heaven all the days of their life. I made my works great. He now talks about his achievements, and there's no question. Solomon was a driven man. He wanted his name remembered, and so he tried to achieve. He says in verse 5, I made myself gardens and orchards. I planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made myself water pools of which to water, and growing trees in the grove. I acquired male and female servants, and his servants born in my house. Yes, I had greater possessions and herds and flocks than all who were in Jerusalem before me. When Solomon says, I made houses, it took him 12 years to build one house. 12 years of his life. You ever had a house built? How long does it take him to build a house today? You drive by and they're, you know, grading for the foundation. You drive by the next day and the house is up. You ever had that experience? You know, you're looking, oh, look, that was just not there yesterday. And yet when you build it, how consumed are you? How many decisions do you have to make? I want this upgrade. I don't want that upgrade. I want that upgrade. I want this kind of tile. I don't want that kind of tile. I want that carpet in there. I want this. I don't want those bay windows. I want these windows in there. And it seems like for the 3-4 months it takes them to build your home, man, it is an all-consuming process. Can you imagine the 12 years that Solomon wasted on building his home? I want those kind of pillars here. He could have rocks and tile and pillars from all around the world. And he did it. It took him 12 years to build it. The cedars of Lebanon brought in to build his home. Can you imagine how much time was spent? Can you imagine how much time we spend? I'm putting something together that in the end of our lives is just worth nothing. That's Solomon. He goes on to say, verse 8, I also gathered for myself silver and gold, special treasuries of kings of the province. I acquired male and female servants, the delights of the sons of men, and musical instruments of all kind. So I became great and excelled more than all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. Whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure. Whatever he wanted. He wanted to go out and get drunk, he went out and got drunk. He wanted a woman, he took that woman. The Bible tells us that he had 700 wives. Remember, we talked about that a couple of weeks ago? Well, 1 Kings tells us not only did he have 700 wives, he had 300 concubines for a total of 1,000 women in his harem. He had 700 wedding ceremonies. I wonder where he lost significance. 334? 436? You know, what was it that he finally said, I'm sick of it. I'm sick of, you know, the new women. And he found himself saying of that, that it was vanity. He goes on to say, for my heart rejoiced in all of my labor. I built those things and I rejoiced in them. And I stood back and I said, job well done. And this was my reward from all of my labor. He says, the fact that my heart rejoiced in them, that was my reward. That's what I got from them. Then I looked at all the works that my hands had done and on the labor which I had toiled. And indeed, it was vanity, grasping after the wind. Solomon says, I looked at my life. I look at all that I had achieved. I look at all my pursuit of pleasure and alcohol and building. And it was all grasping after the wind. He says, then I turned myself to consider wisdom. After that, he thought, well, I'll go to the academic world. I'm going to learn knowledge and wisdom. I'll become a wise man. And he says, I turned myself to consider wisdom, madness, or idiocy, and folly. Being a fool, being an idiot, or being a wise man. For what can a man do to succeed a king? I mean, what are you going to do to succeed where I'm at? Solomon was saying. Only what has already been done. Then I saw that wisdom excels folly, as light exceeds darkness. He says, I saw that wisdom is much better than being a fool. To be a wise man is much better than being a fool. He goes on in verse 14, the wise man's eyes are in his head, but the fool walks in darkness. Positive to be a wise man instead of a fool because you're walking in darkness. Yet, I myself perceived that the same event happens to both of them. In other words, the life of a fool is not much different than the life of a wise man. There's not much that separates the two. Both of them get sick. Both of them have good days. Both of them have bad days. Both of them end up dying. He says in verse 15, and I said in my heart, as it happened to the fool, it happens to me. There's a common experience of mankind. Doesn't matter how wise you've been or how much of an idiot you've been. There's a common experience we all go through. And why was I then more wise? Then I said in my heart, this also is vanity. For there is no more remembrance of the wise than the fool forever. Since all that now is will be forgotten in the days to come. And how does a wise man die? As a fool. Wise man dies the same as a fool. Therefore, I hated life. He says, I couldn't stand it. I couldn't stand it anymore. I didn't want to be alive. I didn't want to face another day. There was despair. You know, that's not much different than the days in which we live. Men are either trying to achieve, trying to gain great things, or they're in despair. The psychiatrists and psychologists tell us today that they treat more depression than ever before. Drug use is on the rise. In the 90s, did you know that drug use declined in the 90s? And now it's turned back around and it's on the rise again. Alcoholism is at an all-time high, and that's always the case. Alcoholism is at a steady growth. More and more people are becoming alcoholics. People try to escape in their fantasy worlds of the computer, and yet they're more lonely than they've ever been before. Cosmopolitan Magazine, this is the first time ever, by the way, that I've quoted Cosmopolitan Magazine. It will probably be the last time ever that I quote Cosmopolitan Magazine. But Cosmopolitan Magazine did a survey of their readers and discovered that they were more lonely than they thought that they would be. In fact, their conclusion was that there is more loneliness in the United States now than ever before. Can you attest to that? We find ourselves striving to achieve, striving to gain places, striving for pleasure, just to satisfy ourselves. And yet in the end, we say as Solomon, I hate life. I don't want to get up. I don't want to continue. I don't want to go on. Therefore, I hated life because of the works that was done under the sun was distressing to me. It distressed me, he says. Can anybody get the depths that Solomon had sunk into here? This isn't a man who tried to achieve and couldn't make it. This is a man who made it to the top. And in the end, he said, I hated it. I was in distress. For it is all vanity and grasping for the wind. Verse 18, then I hated all my labor. Now he gets into just his pessimism. From here on out, almost to the end of the chapter, at least till verse 24, he just goes into this pessimistic mode. We talked about it last week, because Solomon is one of the most negative men that ever lived. And here he goes. Listen to what he says. Then I hated all of my labor, of which I had toiled under the sun, because I must leave it to a man who will come after me. And who knows whether he will be wise or a fool. Now, prophetically, he's speaking of his son Rehoboam, who would take the kingdom after him. And you know what? Rehoboam was a fool. Not only did Rehoboam divide the kingdom, and the kingdom of Israel was divided for the rest of the time of the kings because of Rehoboam. Rehoboam, when Egypt came up to attack him, rather than putting an army together, trusting in God to deliver him from the Egyptian army, Rehoboam took the golden shields, the 300 golden shields his dad had made, took them down and gave it to the Egyptians. And it says he gave them all the gold of Jerusalem. It only took one generation for all of that wealth and gold to leave by the folly of one son. He says, yet he will rule over all my labor which I toiled, in which I have shown myself wise under the sun. This also is vanity. Therefore I turned my heart and despaired of all the labor which I had toiled under the sun. He says, I couldn't stand it. Not only couldn't I stand it, I despaired everything that I did. For there is a man whose labor is with wisdom, knowledge, and skill. Yet he must leave his heritage to a man who has not labored for it. This also is vanity and a great evil. For what has man of all of his labor? And for all of his striving? We strive, we work, we try to make a name for ourselves. And what do we have for all of our striving? Of his heart, he says, which he has toiled under the sun. For all his days are sorrowful. And his work burdensome. Even at night, his heart takes no rest. He tosses and he turns on his bed. I can see by your faces, you're depressed with Solomon. This also is vanity. Solomon says, what's it all worth? And 23 is perfect. It captures all of the pessimism of Solomon. Read it again. For all of his days are sorrowful. His work burdensome. Even at night, he takes no rest. This is all vanity. But then, at the end of the chapter, he opens up the window a little bit. He lets a little bit of sunlight in. He says, this is how you should live then. Stop striving. Stop trying to obtain. Stop grasping for things. But learn to trust in God. Learn to settle in what God has given you. Let me share with you before we read these last three verses here, how God has used this passage to minister to me. See, as a pastor, it's so easy to always want, you know, more and more people at the church. To always want, you know, bigger facilities. And you guys have been through that. Some of you have been in churches that have gone through building programs where they've built buildings only to have them not occupied. Because they're trying to build on their own and not what God wants them to do. And I remember Pastor Chuck saying to us, Pastor Chuck is the founder of Calvary Chapel. He founded it in 1968. I remember him saying to us years ago as pastors, and I was a young pastor at the time. I'm still a young pastor, by the way, but I was a young pastor at the time. And he said, what you strive to attain, you have to strive to maintain. Why not rather just take what God gives you? Because God will give you the gifts to minister to everyone he gives you. But if you strive to attain, then you got to strive to maintain. And in the end, you're miserable. That's what I read here in this chapter. I see the Lord saying, don't strive to obtain, but just love the people. Just minister to those that God has placed under you. And for our staff, the same thing is true. We've been given people to give an account of before God. May we just give it to them. How does God minister to you in this? Have you been striving? Is your life pretty miserable? Are you pretty miserable to be around? You know, when you first got married, you wanted to be that guy that would really be everything that the wife wanted. But now you're just miserable because your life is consumed with all that you do. Verse 24, nothing is better for a man than that he should eat and drink and that his soul should enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw was from the hand of God. His conclusion, just enjoy the day. Hey, we've been given a family. We've been given friends. We've been given a relationship with God. Stop trying to be something that you're not. Stop trying to continually have something that you can't have and enjoy the day that God has given you. You know, Paul wrote to Timothy and Titus, said the same thing at the end of their letters. He said, mind your own business. Live quiet and peaceable lives. We get so caught up in being up in everybody else's business instead of just quietly living our lives before our God, enjoying that relationship that God has given us. As I said, enjoying your children while they're young and then enjoying your children while they're older. They can be just as much of a challenge, by the way, as adults as they are as kids. These things we learn as we grow older. In fact, somebody says more of a challenge than they were when they were young. Because you could always stick a pacifier in their mouth when they were screaming when they were little. Pacifier don't work anymore when they're in their 20s or 30s. Although you wish it would. There's nothing better for man than to eat and drink and enjoy his labor. He goes on to say, for who can eat and who can have enjoyment more than I? See, Solomon's reflecting back upon his life. And he says, I was the king and I spent all of these years striving and attaining and trying to seek after pleasure. But I could have just enjoyed my life. Who could have enjoyed it more than me? Listen, who can enjoy life more than you, Christian? You know, we gather together. We don't have to have the alcohol, you know, in order to have a good time. We gather together. We have a blast in fellowship. We have a great time, laugh and tease one another, and we have a great time without the alcohol. You know, put a bunch of the world together without alcohol, and what do you got? Pretty ugly scene. But as Christians, we can enjoy it. All right, we gather together here, we laugh, and we have a great time in church. I had a guy come up to me two years ago now, and he said, I'm leaving the church. Now, that happens every once in a while. Someone gets mad for one reason or another, and they're going to leave the church. And when they come up and they tell me that, they want me to go, why? Why are you leaving? But I don't do that. I don't ask them why they're leaving. And there's a couple of reasons for that. Number one, if you want to go, well, then go. I mean, what are we going to do? Keep you here? No, you can't. You're sinning against God if you leave the church. You know, what are we going to do? So you want to go? Go. So my next question when people say I'm leaving is, where are you going to go? The church. Well, he told me where he was going to go, and then he said, but I want to tell you why I'm leaving. I said, all right, go ahead. Let me have it. Why are you leaving? And he said, because you're too funny. What? Now, I've never had that one before. That one is unique. I had people leave the church when I was 25 because I was too young. I actually looked 16. They used to call me Doogie Howser back in those days. So I grew the mustache in order to look more mature. But I never had anybody say, you're too funny. Now, listen. I understand that comedy can go too far from the pulpit. And I understand it because I've done it before, where we just kind of turns into like a stand-up comedy routine. Yeah, we keep going. I understand that. But I also understand, why can't you and I enjoy ourselves when we're here? Why do we got to come to church and be, you know, it's God's word. Don't you smile. Talking about God here. Those churches are out there. You want to go there, hey, they're out there. I know I've been to them before. You guys have as well. But why not gather together and why not rejoice? And why not rejoice in our God? The joy of the Lord is our strength. He has given us joy that goes beyond understanding, even in the midst of our difficulties and our hard times. Even in the deepest, darkest days of our lives, we have been given joy by God. who can enjoy life more than you. So why are you constantly looking for that sexual encounter? Why are you looking for, you know, being able to go out and get drunk? Why are you looking for the next time you can get out there and drink when no one will know? Why are you constantly trying to climb that ladder at the expense of your children or the expense of your spouse? Instead of saying, I can enjoy life more than anyone now. I can be with my family. I can walk with my God. Every good and every perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, the Bible says. One more in verse 26, he says, for God gives wisdom and knowledge and joy. For a man who is good in his sight, God gives us wisdom, he gives us knowledge, and he gives us joy when our lives are right before him. And that's where we're supposed to live. Stop spending your whole life trying to pursue and climb the ladder and build things people will forget anyway. And spend your life with what really matters. Those things that are eternal. What's eternal in your life, by the way? There's only one thing that's eternal. You're eternal. Your children are eternal. Your parents are eternal. Your friends are eternal. Our fellowship here with one another is eternal. That's what matters. So you achieve great things, but you miss out in your relationships. What an incredible tragedy. If you have never studied the Bible before, if this is all new to you, I'm going to let you in on a little secret of the Scriptures. The heart of the Scriptures is about relationships. It's about people. It's not even about what you achieve for God. It's about knowing God and interacting with Him. It's not about what you achieve so others are impressed with you. It's about developing relationships with one another. And so in Colossians, Paul prays for the Colossians and says, may the love that you have grow more and more. May God refocus us. If we are driven, may we learn to enjoy the days that we have with our families, with our friends, with our church. Let's stand up and pray. Father, we want to thank you for this chapter. What an amazing thing. Here we come in the middle of the Old Testament, in a book of Ecclesiastes, which so many people say, what are we going to learn from Ecclesiastes? Just a pessimistic guy that's down on life. And yet we learn so much about it. We learn so much about how we're supposed to live and how we can avoid the pessimism that Solomon found himself in. And I pray, Lord, that we would not be driven men and women. If we would be driven, it would be driven to know you, driven to walk with you, driven into a deeper relationship with our wives and with our husbands and with our children. That it might be all about those things that are eternal. And may the things that are perishing, well, may they take their proper place. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I'd like you to keep your heads bowed, please, and your eyes closed for just a couple of minutes. It was funny driving to church this morning. I said to myself, you know, this is going to be a short message today, and it's longer than I normally go. So I'm a little bit late, but I don't want to leave today without giving you an opportunity to invite Christ into your life. I spoke to you before about the Gadareans that asked Jesus to leave, and the tragedy that Jesus got in the boat and he left. And if today, as a young man or a young woman, as an older woman or an older man, if you say to the Lord, I don't want you. I want to live for myself. I don't want to live for you. I don't want you in my life. God will say, okay. He'll get in the boat, as it were, and he'll leave you alone. But that will be a great tragedy, because God wants to know you. The very reason that you were created was to have a relationship with God. You were created to know him. It's why you've grasped after the wind. You've grasped to try to find fulfillment and satisfaction, but it's always been there in the form of a relationship with God that will enrich every relationship that you have. If you're here today and you have never invited Christ into your life, or maybe you've invited him in before, but you didn't follow through with that commitment, and today you want to say to him, I'm done. I'm done living for myself. I'm going to die to myself now, and I want to live for you. I want you in my life, and I want to have that relationship with you. I want the joy of the Lord to be my strength. Then I'm going to ask you to do something simple. Just lift your hand up. By lifting your hand up, you're saying, I want Christ in my life today. I want to invite him in. I'm done living for myself, and I'm going to live for him. Now, I'm not going to go on and on trying to persuade you to raise your hand. I wish I had more time to do that, but I don't. So if you want to give your life to the Lord today, then lift your hand up now. Again, lift it up high, and please keep it up. I'm going to make my way around the room, and I'm going to acknowledge the hands that are raised. I'm going to start on the right side of the room and make my way around to the left. First of all, here, sir, in the front. God bless you. That's great. Back over here, kind of the second seat in from the row to my right. God bless you. It's wonderful. Back on the very side section, kind of right in the middle, and then in the middle there. God bless you. That's great. Back here on the aisle, ma'am, raise your hand immediately. God bless you. It's awesome. And then, sir, all the way to the back, almost three or four seats in. That's great. Right here in the middle, a couple of hands that are raised there. God bless you guys. It's awesome. Then all the way back by the post where that speaker is. God bless you. That's great. Anybody else? Just a couple more seconds and we're going to pray. God bless you there as well. I see your hand. There's a couple hands back there by that post. God bless you. That's great. Back over here near the front. The third row back there. God bless you. Then a couple rows behind that. God bless you as well. All right. You can put your hands down. And I would like everyone, including those who raised their hands, to repeat this prayer after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I have sinned. And I know my sin has separated me from you. I also understand that I can be forgiven by the death of Jesus upon the cross. So I invite you into my life, and I turn from my sin that I can live for you. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Welcome to the family of God. Amen. Now listen, for those of you who raised